If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, we finish our background discussion. The discussion has centered on the fact a church that started out well didn't end up so well. What happened? When Paul founded it in the early 50s, mid-50s, the whole city of Ephesus was turned upside down, all of Asia, or Turkey, really, Asia Minor. God's power and presence went in. There was a temple of idolatry there. Paul faced a demonic force, and God routed it out. Don't ever discount the power of God. God works and is able. That church continued 50 years. Paul in Revelation is now dead for 30. They beheaded him. That was his right as a Roman citizen to get beheaded instead of what they did to Peter. Peter, they crucified, tradition says, upside down. John moved in after Peter and Paul and took care of these churches. That's a marvelous testimony. The John that wanted to call fire down from heaven on Gentiles is the guy that worked for most of his life bringing salvation. And he writes a letter. In the first church on this letter is Ephesus. To the messenger or angel. That word angel there can mean messenger or it can mean angel. I believe it may be a human messenger. In other words, to the guy that delivers the letters. Here's the letter. Deliver this letter. It's Jesus talking. It's not John. And he says this in verse 1. On that letter, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. It's a picture of the glorified Christ who holds things in his sovereignty. When you think this world spins out of control, this is telling us that God is still sovereign. But remember, who's the God of this world? So when we see war and destruction and all that we're seeing, even though God is sovereign, somehow in the mystery of his will, this world is filled with demonic force. And notice it says, he walks among the seven lampstands. Those lampstands were churches. Listen, what is God saying by this in the vision of a glorified Christ? God knows the condition of every church that names the name of Jesus. We cannot, nor will we ever able to fool Jesus as to our spiritual condition at this church. By the way, how does God measure successful churches? It isn't by the BMWs that are parked in the parking lot. It isn't by all of the cars that are there and the wondrous niceness of a building. But that's how we measure success, don't we? I know what would happen if you went by a church loaded with cars in a big, beautiful building. Wow, what are they doing right? Well, you know what? That's not how Jesus measures success. And let me tell you, dollars are to donuts. God is present at that lampstand and he knows what their true spiritual state is. That means this. Every time this church is met, I told you an amazing thing last week. This church was founded in 1900 by John D. Rockefeller. And if he would have known I was the preacher that was going to be here in 2016, he would have
taken that railroad car and dumped it in Ventura Harbor. Since this church was formed, there has not been one time in which God does not know the spiritual state of this church. Jesus, you can't see him, can you? It says he walks among this lampstand. He knows. We can fool you, and you can fool me. But God knows, because Jesus, not once, but every time, has been present in everything this church has faced. Since 2002, when I was here, it's been a ride at times. Some of you who know the history know it's been a ride. Jesus was fully aware of those circumstances. He is present here now. And he knows. It says this, I know, how does he know? He's present. That word know means absolute knowledge here. I know. Your deeds. I know everything you do as a church. And here he means it very positive. Your deeds, your toil. This church worked. Hey, that's positive. This church worked. They had things going for them. I want to tell you, I appreciate my little church because there are a lot of nice people that toil for our church. It doesn't go without God's notice. Your toil, your deeds, your perseverance. Boy, in those days, you had to persevere as a church because the Roman government was against you. There was persecution brewing at this time. And let me tell you something, Christian, they're coming for us. I tell the seminary students, every blog you write, every sermon you put as a podcast on the internet goes to Bluffington, Utah, where they have Yoda bites. You know what a Yoda bite is? And it's not like Yoda the Star Wars thing. If you took 2 terabyte hard drive and you took and put them flat like this to each other and you stretched them from here to Mars, you'd have 1 yodabyte. They won't tell us how many yodabytes that they're every phone call you make. Every time you flush your toilet, they know. They actually have now, I understand, and I believe it's credible, artificial intelligence programs that actually can figure out your psychological disposition by what you do. And if you think I'm blowing smoke, Clapper and Petraeus, before Clapper said, we will use your appliances to spy on you. What does that mean, Pastor Dave? Your toaster will have a chip in it. Your refrigerator will have chips in it. I went and had a problem with my... We lost our refrigerator for 12 weeks, didn't we, Sandy? Long time. Sears. Don't buy from Sears anymore. They're going bankrupt. No. It took 8 to 12 weeks to get somebody out for the refrigerator. But here's how they knew something was wrong. They said to me, would you please put your phone over the top of the refrigerator? And the chip inside communicated to the people what was wrong with the refrigerator. And why am I bringing that up? I'm telling you, Christian, one day all of this, all of your information, our founding fathers, I'm not getting political, I'm just telling you, they're coming for Christians. Our founding fathers are spinning because everything you do, there's no right to privacy whatsoever. One day they're coming for Christians. It's getting more and more hostile. If you take certain stands for Jesus Christ, they don't like it. And they're coming for us. I warn the preachers, they'll have everything about you they need. You Christians will be termed, they have a God gene that needs to be genetically, what's the term now they can do with genes? They can edit genes. Let me tell you a scary story. They now have the ability to edit your genes. It's getting so simple that they can literally take and through a process change your genes within you. I don't mean your Levi's. I mean your DNA. As a matter of fact, it's so scary that Clapper was on the news saying that they are now afraid that if this genetic splicing, this gene editing becomes known well enough, that people can literally, governments literally, take and make a weapon, a bionized weapon, to edit people's genes and turn them into idiots. It may be working right now. I don't know. Anyway. What am I saying? That's a good question. It may get very difficult for Christians, and these people at Ephesus labored and toiled for Jesus Christ and faced a grave danger, and God knew it. We've been very lucky in this country. Other countries, I get kids where they never saw their dads in Russia and in China and other places because their dads were preachers and they were hiding. We've been very lucky, but I think they're coming for us from every indication. They labored. They persevered. And then look at this. And you cannot endure evil men. Hey, you got to make a stand. We sometimes have to make a stand. And there were evil men that tried to influence this church, probably bringing in false teaching and all sorts of stuff. And this church wouldn't let it happen. That's pretty good. They weren't passive. And by the way, none of them went to seminary. They knew God's word. You don't have to go to a school. You can know God's word. Study it. You cannot endure evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles. There were people going around saying, I'm an apostle. So guess what Ephesus did? Oh yeah? Well, that's nice. Prove it. Can I tell you something? I tell my Sunday school Bible study, don't you ever listen to the preacher, me or anybody else, without putting them to the test. That means you're going to have to know the Word of God. And whoever got the idea that you can't interrupt a preacher when he's preaching, that's preacher rules, I think. If I can't prove it, you don't have to believe it. You have to be students of God's word, and that's what Ephesus was. So when they came in, and somebody says, I'm an apostle. Now, apostle was a witness to the resurrected Christ, had seen him when before he was raised and seen him after. So there were some people coming in, yeah, I'm an apostle. And they were coming in perpetrating a fraud. And Ephesus didn't sit there and go, okay, well, isn't that special? They challenged. You put them to the test. And what that word means is they tested them to see if they should be approved in what they said. So what you got to do is, here's what you do. When the sermon starts, my grandfather used to raise his hand like this and let the preacher know it was noon by going like this. Well, what you do is when the preacher starts preaching, you raise your Bible, you open it up and look at him like, okay, bozo, let's find out. There it is. Show me. Cheryl, I'll tell you, is a great Bible student. She's come many times to me and observed things. And I go, wow, you're a good student. But she's had experiences where preachers have told you, "How dare you question me?" And what did Cheryl do? Slap him back. The word here, test, means test of you to approval. Those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. Listen to me. You hear a preacher on television, take out your Bible. You hear a preacher in the pulpit, take out your Bible. Put them to the test. But you listen to those people. And you found them to be what? False. When's the last time you found, through the examining the Word of God, you found a preacher to be false? You can't know what's false unless you know what is true. It's hard being a Christian because you got to study. There's effort. You got to toil, do the deeds, study. That's what this church did. So far, I'm saying, wow, after 50 years, pretty good church. So God had some good things to say about them, huh? And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. Bah, those Romans went at them. Christianity at first was protected under Judaism. Then the Jewish people said it's a cult. And then they withdrew their support. And Christians were being killed left and right. And these precious people endured. They held the line. What more could you ask? I mean, they've got deeds, they've got toil, they've put people to the test that tried to perpetrate a fraud, and they found them to be false, and they persevered. Amen. I want our church to be like that. Then, verse 4 is the scariest words that Jesus could speak. It's the startling contrast between what he said in verses 2 and 3 about praising them, and all of a sudden there's a wake-up call. There is a throwing of very cold water on a face that says, wow, we've done pretty good up to that point, haven't we? And then it says this, and it haunts me. But I have this against you. Five of these churches are spoken with those words. Jesus says to his church, I'm not happy. I've often asked when I do a Bible study on this, let's write a letter. What do you think God would say? And most of the time people come up with, whoa, our church is so wonderful. I think we need an honest evaluation. What would Jesus say to us as a church? Would he have something against us? It wouldn't be because I don't wear a suit or a tie. It wouldn't be because we don't care if you're barefoot with shorts or whatever else. We don't care. Jesus doesn't look at the outside. Jesus looks on the... He would know. And may it never be said. May we always take care in evaluating us as a church, that he would never say, I have this against you. And then he tells them, after all that perseverance, after all that toil, putting them to the test, look what he tells them, and this really strikes me. You have left your first love. And that's where commentaries go crazy. What in the wide world does it mean for a church to have lost their first love? They will go all over the place in commentaries. Let Most of the people that, let me tell you something about commentaries. They're never chosen to write commentaries because they're great exegetes. It's a good old boy network. And the editor of the commentary series has a bunch of friends that he's going to let have an opportunity to write. Never buy a full series of commentaries. I tell the guys, buy them individually, because I'll tell you something, the Bible sheds a lot of light on bad commentaries. And most of the commentaries that are written are our good old boy network of guys that don't even know what they're doing, but the friend chose them. It's really bad that way. You think that it's different? The world would do that, but you wouldn't expect Christians to do it, but they do. And he says, you have lost your first love. Well, I think the answer is obvious. I think the answer is obvious. Jesus said in Matthew, if any man wishes to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and what? Follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said in Matthew, in Matthew 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is unworthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Tell you what they do to precious North Koreans on the border with China. Boy, if I was president, you wouldn't want me as president. I would fix them good for this. First, we give them the gospel. Precious Korean people are very family-oriented, so they bring the grandparents and then the little grandkids. They ask them, denounce Jesus. Grandparents won't do it because it's the older people that lead the family, not like in America. In America, it's all the young people that go do what they want. But in these countries, it's the older people set the... If the older people believe, the young people will follow. The grandparents won't do that. So they crush the baby's skull in front of the grandparents. Then they take the grandparents' kids, whose babies were crushed, and they say, denounce Jesus. And they look at the grandparents, and the grandparents don't do that. So they take their kids, the grandparents' kids, put them in a chamber, and they use them for experimentation on all sorts of bioweapon gases and make the grandparents watch. And they kill them. And then they kill the grandparents. Jesus said, if you love, think about it. Do you love your mom and dad? Of course you do. But if you had a gun to your head and said, denounce Jesus and we'll let your mom and dad live, Jesus will tell you the choice. I cannot deny him. Bang! The gun will go. You love your kids probably even more than your mom and dad, don't you? Suppose one day this government that we've got, who has a virulent hatred of Christianity more and more, puts one of your children in front of you with a gun to the child's head and says, denounce Jesus or we'll kill your kids. You don't think it could happen? It can happen. What would you do? Jesus would say, if you love your son or daughter more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Now that's what it means to be a Christian. And America is weak and pampered as Christians. So what's happened here with this first love? They lost their zeal for Jesus Christ. Why do we exist as a church? To have family night on Friday night? As much as I like the seniors to have their meetings, they're wild. I get rumors of some of the things that goes on for the senior meeting. We don't exist to have a social club. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ. Everything we do has to be arranged around that. And if we lose our focus, our primary... Here's what I think happened to this church. They found people who were apostles. They tested them and found them to be false. You know what they were? Here's what happened. They become intellectually, doctrinally oriented to the point where their love for Jesus, it becomes dead cold orthodoxy is what this, I think, is saying. They became a people of rules, but lost their true, genuine zeal and love for Jesus Christ. Boy, that's so easy to do. I've seen some people, they care more about the denomination than they do Jesus. When the denomination goes off the cliff, they go with it because they love their denomination more than Jesus. Or they love their seminary. I've seen seminaries go down the proverbial toilet, and the professors at the seminary will just go down with it because they're more loyal to the seminary than they are Jesus Christ. We must have a zeal that Jesus Christ is the purpose of this church and Him alone. And we don't meet for purposes, which there's nothing wrong with fellowship. There's nothing wrong with some of the, but we, our primary focus is to proclaim, glorify, and honor Jesus Christ. And we better never lose that focus. Many preachers are so afraid and so loyal to a denomination that when the denomination does stuff, they will not speak out. That's what's so dangerous about me. Sandy always has to tell me, keep your mouth shut. Which is good advice at times. Sometimes I listen, and then there are sometimes that I rue the day that I don't listen. That fervent zeal for Jesus. Yes, that means to honor His word. But a cold orthodoxy is not what God wants. He wants a fervency of love for Himself. And then He does something that I find interesting. Remember from where you have fallen, and He tells this church to do something that may shock you. He tells not the world, but a church to what? There's a lot of people that would, why? It's a church. Why would he? Hey, just because it's a church doesn't mean they don't need to repent. You know, Christians are so much calling an unsaved, Christ-rejecting world to repent. I want to call on churches to repent. Because there's a lot of churches that need to do some repenting. Because they've not kept their focus on Jesus Christ. And He calls on a church. Ephesus needed to repent. The word repentance in Greek means you better change your mind. And there better be resultant change in action when you change your mind. That will never make a preacher popular. Repent! Do the deeds you did at first! Love Jesus the way you did. Be zealous for Him and Him only. Or what? Or I am coming to you. Ooh, that is not a good visit. That idea is coming in judgment. to a church.
Yes. If you don't stay loyal to Jesus, there is a promised warning that God will visit you. And look what it says, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place. Now, what were the lampstands? Churches. Who walks among them? Jesus. What is going to be the consequence of a church that doesn't stay fervently in love with Him? Close the doors. Have you seen churches that have shut their door? It may be in the sovereignty of God. He's told them, you have not been the way I want. I would like to see some more doors of churches closed. How do you like that? Everybody wants churches open. I'd like to see some more doors closed because the preachers aren't preaching what they should preach. They want a crowd. They need millions for their airplanes, for their mansions. God is patient, isn't He? A lot more churches need closing. But you know when one church is closed? I wonder if God who walks among the lampstands isn't the one that did the closing. You want to keep the church from being closed? Say, Lord, we don't want to ever commit this sin. We don't want to ever lose our zeal for You, Jesus. You are the reason why we exist, You and You alone. And it isn't because of we're all nice people that like each other. It's because we need to have a zeal of surrendered, sold out. We're for You, Jesus, and we will defend Your word. And as long as the government keeps recording all of us, give them a reason to hate us as a Christian. A good reason. Not because we're harsh and unloving like some Christians are. Let's give them a reason because we have a zeal for Jesus Christ that will make them hate us. And if they're going to come at us, I don't want there ever to need be a trial to see if I'm a Christian. I want it to be so painfully obvious that I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there won't be needing to be a trial when they put the gun to my head. And that's what we need to be when, because Jesus doesn't mind that we don't have many people. We don't have all the bells and whistles of other churches. The thing that God cares about is where's our heart in relationship to Him. He says this, yet I know you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You know what that word Nicolaitan might mean, and we're not sure. But the word Nicolaitan comes from the idea of a hierarchy of clergy who dominated the people. It was the beginning of what we would call incipient clergy dominance, where clergy were telling people there wouldn't be these professional bozos. You don't know anything. We'll tell you how to think. And that's what's wrong with God's people today. They let the clergy and the hierarchy of the religious tell them how to think. And he says, well, at least you won't let these clergy tell you you are bozos that don't know anything. That's all that religion is today in Christianity. They dress up in all sorts of outfits, fancy jewelry, hats. They're telling you that to make you think, don't you question me. And when they tell you, don't you question me, that's when you want to watch real close at that group. Well, that's the introduction to Ephesus. Boy, will they start out good. And when Jesus gives them their final warning in the last book, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. I don't want that ever to be said for us. But the book of Ephesians has some wonderful things in it. And next week, we will start the actual text itself of what Paul sent them. And I want you to know, when Paul sends
the book of Ephesians, you know where Paul is? He's in jail. Jailbird. The Romans put him in jail, but he never lost his first love.